Good morning, and it's certainly wonderful to be able to come together and to worship God. And when we think about our purpose and our focus this morning, it certainly is God. And the exchange that Jesus had with a person years ago, he said that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And certainly it is that he is our focus. We worship God. And this morning I want to take a look at the 10th lesson of the series, the 12 reasons you should investigate the Church of Christ. For some of us, we were raised up in the church, and others were not. But we eventually heard the gospel, we heard the true word of God, and we began to understand the impact that it had as on our lives as truth. And we listened a little more and we became obedient to those words of God. The authority. You know, one of the things that I think about when we are talking about investigation is the idea that there is someone that's in authority. And it's not us. You know, when I go down the road and I don't pay attention to perhaps the speed limit sign and I'm enjoying my little travel and all of a sudden an officer pulls me over and he says, I would like to see your driver's license and I'd like to see some other things. And then he begins to share with me that there's actually a speed limit on this road that I'm not paying attention to. No matter how strongly I feel about being able to drive as any speed I care to drive, I realize very quickly that I'm not in authority. He is. And the state is. And it says, this is the speed that you're traveling. And this is the speed limit of this road. Now, I might want to go along back at all those highways and go, you know, I think, you know, our cars are much better, much safer, much whatever. They have a lot more innovations. So I'm going to go back and change all those speed limit signs to what I think they ought to be. You think that'll work? No. Won't work. In fact, I'll be in deeper trouble because I've changed something that was a law, and that's called a man's law. And I'll be in trouble with man's law. Well, think about that in the context of who is in authority. We've talked about the church. The head of the church of Jesus. We're members of his body. We realize there's a lot of things that we need to know. And certainly who is in authority is one of the most important things. And so today we'll take a look at our worship service. Who authorized it and who didn't. This morning we want to take a look at some of the things that's happened within the church. Innovations. The dangers of innovations is that they cause a loss of respect to God and to His Word. That's one of the major dangers of this idea that of an innovation. They can change one feature of the divine plan. They can change it. They begin to change other things. If they can change one thing, they begin to change other things along with it. And that's the problem that they have. Well, we'll just create a new denomination to do the things that others didn't like to do. And we'll just start another one, and another one, and another one. And I don't know exactly how many so-called churches or religions are out there. I lost track. There's over 700 and some. There was a new one introduced to me last week by Eric, of a group of people that denounce baptism, denounce anything else. I've forgotten the title of it now, but Eric will share that with us after services. And they even have a nice little certificate you can print off and be a member of that group. It doesn't stop. When you start going a little bit, you just keep on going. And before long, you don't have anything that looks like it. It reminds me of a man that was chopping wood one day. And a man came up there and he said, "Man, that's a mighty fine axe you got there." And he said, "Yep, that was my great-great-granddad's." And he said, "Man, that's in great shape." He said, "Yep." He said, "I changed the head 3 times and the handle twice." Well, that no longer was his great-great-granddad's hatchet. It was a replica of something, but it was not the original. This morning, what we want to take a look at is 12 reasons you should investigate the Church of Christ. And one of them is that it holds to the pattern. It rejects every innovation that stands against it. You know, there's sometimes people criticize the church. Do you know that we sang a song this morning, "The World's Bible"? Did you notice verse 2? We are the only Bible the careless world will read. When the sinner's gospel, we are the sinner's gospel, we are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? You know, sometimes people think that the Church of Christ is very critical or very straight and very unyielding. So, that's to be criticized? You think it's better? You think it'd be better to belong to an organization that anything goes? No. You know, it's funny that we have these mottos that mean things sometimes. If you won't stand for something, you won't stand for anything, or you'll fall for anything. But what about when it comes to the Word of God? The authority of worship, the sincerity of worship, what worship means. And one of the important things about this topic and what we're talking about is our worship is certainly the idea of how beautiful it is when we bring it all together. When we bring all the ordinances together. How wonderfully beautiful that is. But you know, there's something about man that says, well, let's just focus on the singing. If our singing is exceptional, the church will grow. So they just focus on singing. Well, some go, let's just focus on teaching. If our teaching is extraordinary, if we have a very dynamic, charismatic teacher, the church is sure to grow. They turn around and say, well, I think we need to focus on our giving. If we just have lots more money, we could do a lot more things. Some will raise their hand, well, what about the praying. We have to have Spirit-filled men praying. We need to have a prayer team. Increase our prayers. That's sure to do it. Well, what about our communion? Wow. You know, it seems to be very limited and you just have a little one cup. We can really increase our numbers and we can stack those trays up and we can serve hundreds, thousands. We got to have better communion. Isn't it funny? Sad. It's not about one item over another. It's the focus of all of the items together. Isn't it amazing of the harmony that God gives to us each day? But there are certain things that man, and particularly man, doesn't do it by himself. He's encouraged by Satan and his angels. But what if I came up to you and I said, "Show me your hand." And you held out your hand, you go, "What about it?" Well, I think if we would improve upon that hand, I think maybe two more thumbs, maybe a thumb on the other side would be a lot better. God really didn't know what he was doing when he made a hand. So let's improve on that and put a thumb on the other side. You'd go, "Well, that's ridiculous." You know, after I see some of these movies, sci-fi movies, I am so glad we have a creator that's called God than Steven Spielberg. No telling what we would look like if man had ability to start changing us. No telling how many ears we'd have, where our eyes would be positioned. Would we walk around? Who knows? Well, you go, "DJ, what's the point?" The point is God created us. And we didn't evolve. We were created this way. And in our families, in our homes, he ordains certain things to be. And in the church, these laws, these things come to play. God has never left us as his creation without insight of what he desires from us. It's amazing where we're at. The dangers of innovations, they cause a loss of respect for God and true reverence for his word. People think if they can change one feature of a divine plan, they can change other things. This continues until all respect for the Bible is lost. In fact, it continues until respect for even man is lost. Not only God and his word. And this will increase human authority and diminish divine authority. What about a law? Laws. Well, we understand that today. Old laws, old commands. Genesis 26 and 5. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws." Abraham understood them. He understood that they came from God. And he said, "I'm going to obey them. And I'm going to keep them." We read about Abraham way back in the New Testament, way longer in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11 chapter, about the faith of Abraham, and where he's even called the father of the faithful. Why? Because he understood that God was in charge. You know, there's a lot of people that have problems with that. I've encountered them. You've encountered them. They go, well, they say things like this. Who died and left God in charge? God's always been in charge. No one had to die. The fact is, we die. And God's still in charge. Whether we live or whether we die, God's still in charge. Exodus 24 and 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, Come up to me on the mountain and there be with me. And I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I've written you, that you may teach them. You know, it's an interesting thing about God's law, God's commands. They're to be taught to each other. You know, we accept that. We understand that. It's kind of a funny thing. I was talking to Eric the other day, and he was talking about driver's ed and learning all kinds of things about driving, teaching our children the laws of the land. That seems very natural. We don't want to get that call in the middle of the night. Hey, your son's over here, or your daughter's over here in jail because they broke the laws. What laws? So you begin to find out what laws. You teach them to each other. The same way Moses received the laws and commandments of God, and he began to teach them to the children of Israel, to his children. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2 is a scripture that was declared by God. You shall not add to the word which I have commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Sounds pretty serious. We can read about those people. You know, it's an amazing thing that God said to Noah. He said, it's going to rain. I need you to build an ark. That's an amazing story, an amazing event. A huge thing. Today it would be like a skyscraper. People scoffed at him. Thought that was the craziest thing ever seen. I can't even imagine when the animals started showing up that some of them didn't have some doubt or reservation. They say, you know, there might be something to that. You know, can you imagine standing around talking to your buddies and you say, hey, you know what? I just seen two hippos walk by. Wow, that's interesting. Well, it's not that. There was also giraffes. And I seen two turtles. Funniest thing, these animals keep lining up and coming towards this ark. You know, something ought to give somebody a clue there's something going on. That's not everyday stuff. But it didn't. You would think that somebody would go up to Noah and say, Noah, I think we need to talk about this. There's some really strange things coming on. But you know how deceived the world was? They didn't even not acknowledge it. It was about to happen. You know, sometimes that happens to people when they think about the word. Well, we'll just change this, change that, whatever the case might be. Oh, those are old laws, old commands. But we're civilized. There's nothing for us today. Well, you're talking about Moses. You're talking about Abraham. You're talking about Noah. You're talking about Daniel and all these things. Yes, I am. Because there's something about all those that the New Testament says the importance of them is they are examples to us. What about us today? Is there a new covenant? Is there a covenant today? Isn't it amazing? Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 14-20, says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death." Is there a covenant? Did Christ die? Yes, he did. Then there's a covenant. It's amazing. People go, if one and one equals two, then this is good math. If Christ didn't die, he's not a mediator of something then. He's the mediator of a new covenant by means of his death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there also must be a necessity, be the death of a testator. We understand that. Several years ago, Kathy and I went down, as several of you have done, gone down to get your affairs in order, and you get with a lawyer and you put some things together that you would like to see happen. Well, you won't see it happen, but you'd like to have it happen after you're gone. But you know, if our children ends up with a copy of that, and they go, "Oh, great, give me my inheritance now," it doesn't read that way. Well, and I don't want you to kill me. It only is in effect after I'm gone. And Kathy's gone. If there is a covenant, a testament, it must also, of necessity, be the death of a testator. Do we have a death of the testator? Yes, we do. Do we have a will and a testament, covenant? Yes, we do. For when Moses had spoken to every precept of all the people according to the law, he took bread and took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the blood itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Now, that's an important passage of Scripture, because sometimes when we get into the covenant and when we get into communion, language starts to have, people start having problems. This is the blood of the covenant. This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Are we under a covenant? Yes, we are. A new covenant. The Lord said that there was going to be a new covenant come. In Hebrews 8 and 8, says the Lord, "When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." In 18, he says that there will be a new covenant. In Hebrews 9 and 15, that he is the mediator of a new covenant, as we looked at, by his death. Notice the words or voice of the Lord, "I will." He has. It's not future tense. It's not something that's going to be happening. It has happened. He was telling them, then it was future tense. Now it has happened. The church assembles. We understand the church. We talked about the church. We are to assemble together, meet with one another. And certainly we understand that there's some things within this covenant about the idea of an assembly. Hebrews 12, verse 23, "To the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven." Isn't that amazing? We have names. Members of the church. "To God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect." James 10 and 2. If we should come into this assembly, a man with gold rings or fine apparel," we understand that. He's saying something that was common, something that was understood under that covenant. The church assembles. It comes together. Acts 11, verse 26, that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church. That whole year they were there. They assembled themselves with the church. You know how some would read that? They met one time and didn't see each other until they left. No. It was a continual action, assembling, coming together. The church, we recognized and understood and looked at the idea that Christ built the church, the head of the church. He is the head of the body, the church. The church comes together. I know sometimes I've heard people say, well, I'll be there as soon as I can get things put together. Well, I understand that. But they didn't have to go looking for their hand, their arm, their foot, their eyes, their ears to put the body together. No. We're put together as the church. Together we enter. Together we worship. Together we unite. And I think these are things that we must understand in this world we're living today. And I've mentioned this before, that there are many songs out there that talk about the idea of many misconceptions to think that I can do everything that the church does in the comfort of my home. You cannot do that. You can only do what the church does collectively. He says in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 19, that we enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And by a new and living way, He is consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Notice what He's symbolically saying. When those Jews understood that they must come to the synagogue, come to the temple, that there are certain places within their temple that they can go into and others they couldn't. But you know, in the church, by Jesus Christ, by the church we're entering into the sanctuary of the holiest of all, where God is. I don't know that we really understand that. I don't know if we really appreciate that. That when we come together, the church comes together, that by the blood of Christ, we are entering into a place that is a place of worship, a place of praise, a place that is so close to God. As close as we can get to Him here on earth. This is it. No wonder He said, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith. Let us come together, get closer. We sing songs of drawing nearer to God. That's where we want to be. It's amazing. Drawing near. We want to draw. Let us. Then He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He's promised to be faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more you see the day approaching. You know, there's times people misunderstand that passage. Our coming together is to build us up, encourage us, help us get stronger, and help us to understand collectively where we're at, considering one another. Let us draw near, hold fast, and consider one another and exhort one another. Our collective worship, singing, we understand what it's saying. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. When I was looking at this lesson, I go, how in the world is it that people get this idea that they can have mechanical instruments? How can they add those things together? And I read one commentator, and he says, right there when it says in Psalms, because the Psalms of the Old Testament were written by David, and oftentimes they were played with a harp or other instruments. And so people go, well, there you go. That's the reason why I can do it. No, because it goes further. He says, hymns and spiritual songs, singing, and making melody in your heart. Singing. He doesn't say playing. Singing. The action is singing. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 13:15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of playing to God continually. That's not what it says. The sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit, if there's any doubt, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Brother William St. John made an observation. He said, this is strictly my opinion, but anytime he's been anywhere where there was instrumental music, he said the singing is horrible. It does not help. It hinders. This morning, I was turning over from station to station, and there was a local church having their program. And it happened to be, as I turned around, that they were having their music ceremony. And they had that organ that was screeching like a dead cat. And I couldn't even hear the people singing. I thought, yeah, William St. John was right. No, this is not what God desired. When we come together, He wanted us not to be entertained, not to entertain each other, but focus on our words and our worship, making melody in our heart to the Lord. Singing, proper unified worship, praying. 1 Corinthians 14, 12, and 15, even so, you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. You know, there's a lot of folks out there that go, I'm moved by the Spirit. And they begin to utter some kind of gibberish. And there isn't any way to know what that means. And then you go, what does that mean? They go, well, that's what I mean. Well, why didn't you just say that? Instead of all that other. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Singing moves our spirits, praying express our thanksgiving and our supplications to God. What does it benefit the person next to you if he doesn't understand what you said? Years ago, I used to go to some of these conventions in Vegas and other places, and I'd get on the elevator, and there would be two Asian people on that elevator, and they're just going at it, talking. I had not a clue what they were. They were probably saying, look at that guy, shirt's messed up, his hair's, you know. I have no clue what they were saying. I heard one comedian one time said that he wanted to look at them and say, look, you're in America, speak English. Well, that's what happens in the church. They think that they can speak some other things and nobody understands, and then they have to share with them. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. The benefit is not simply to me and God, it's for one another. Remember the other verses? Teach, singing. By singing, we're teaching, admonishing, encouraging one another. The others, we all understand. And increasing our relationship together. 1 Corinthians 14:16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how is he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, amen, at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? It's important. If you don't understand what was prayed, would you say the blessing that God be with that? God before that? No. Important. Giving. Contribution. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also. Seems very clear. Churches coming together, there's a collection to be made. Acts 11:29. The disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. There are times that we get letters from other congregations saying we need help. And we send help. There's times that we might need that. Send out a letter that we need help. And we receive that. Romans 15:26. For it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Important things. As he purposed in his heart, so let he give. This is something that we think about. If we get our paycheck on Friday, I think we look at our paycheck and we say, look, I've got to pay my rent, and I've got to pay this, and I've got to pay that. And you recognize that. And then you look at that and you go, Lord has blessed me with a job. He's blessed me with a check. And I think that portion of that check, I'm going to purpose to give that to the church. That's not made at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Or 11:30 or 11:45 or just when the basket's getting ready to be placed. It's something we prepare for. We plan for. As we purpose in our hearts. So, and he says, so not grudgingly, of necessity. It's not that we turn around and say, hey, I've got some money in my pocket, and the person up here that's conducting that part of the worship service that begins to make you feel pretty bad about what you give. You know, I get pictures all the time on my phone, different things. It's just some sad, wrenching pictures. Sometimes it might be a dog. Give to the Humane Society. Kind of tugs at your heart. Sometimes it's a child. Sometimes it's this or that and tugs at your heart. We don't do that. When we're getting ready to have the contribution, we don't hold up some pictures of some people in other countries that look destitute and say, we're raising money for these people. We don't do that. You prepare and plan as it were in your heart, purpose in your heart, not grudgingly, necessity. And here's the key. People go, I don't know what God wants. I know what it says right here. God loves a cheerful giver. I don't know how much clearer you can get. People say, I don't know what I can do to make God happy with me. Please. No, that's not about all that. It's something you want to do, you're willing to do. God loves a cheerful giver, one that is moved to give accordingly as he's prospered and as he purposed in his heart to give, so let him give. Teaching the word, Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man of all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. And I copied the wrong verse in there. Go to Titus 1:9. It happens when you're putting things together like this. Holding fast the faithful word that has been taught, that you may be able to with sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. The importance and the purpose of teaching God's word to edify and build up, to teach the commands and the ordinances and the precepts, principles of God's word. We notice this. Brother John gave a lesson not too long ago about the idea that he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. He's put that in place. That's their work. And he says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Isn't it amazing that people be watching these infomercials and they're talking about something that does this, that, and everything, and just amazing. And I was listening to somebody, they was talking to a pitch man. They said, well, you know, how does that work? And he says, we've got to pitch it about 5 or 6 times before it really starts to move the person to the phone. That's what they realize. Trickery. Tossed to and fro. Cunning craftiness. Deceitful plotting. But no. We speak the truth in love. They grow up in all things into Him who is the head, that being Christ. Communion. There's a lot that's been said about the communion, and certainly we have talked about the communion and the importance of the communion, and there's some places. I find it interesting that there was a man that we've been studying with for the last over 2 years on Wednesday nights, and several of the Church of Christ were having a joint revival type thing in another part of town, and so this individual went over there and they had what was called the VIP room, where there's going to be all kinds of questions. If you got questions, we're going to stay till midnight to answer them. This individual we've been studying with, and he seems to be almost a proponent for us. He goes in there and he's been reading Britt Hickey's book, and I recommend that you all read that. And he's published that, and thousands of that pamphlet is going out all over the country. But he talks about this, and he asked the question. He said to these men, even the folks that don't believe this way, he said, can you show me in the Word of God these where the communion is talked about, and can you show me where there's individual cups mentioned? Well, they dismissed that pretty quick. They said, well, we're not here to talk about all that. We're talking about a bigger thing. We're talking about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Well, that is a big thing. But after those things are done, then what? The Great Commission says that we would do those things, and then he says afterwards, teaching him all things that pertain. So teaching him again those things that pertain. We're talking about that this morning. Singing, giving, praying, communion is one of those. Here is the places that that is. Every time he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? These are redundant questions in some aspects because the answer to both of them is yes. Yes. A resounding yes. For we, though many, are one bread, one body. We all partake of that one bread. Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This cup, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. Notice back there in Deuteronomy, I said earlier, is an important passage. Moses was talking about a covenant. And it was ratified by the blood of bulls and goats. He sprinkled the word of God by blood and goats. How much more important is our New Testament ratified by the blood of Christ? Yeah, there was blood. The blood of bulls and goats. But the blood is in the cup. And the cup is this New Testament. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine now from now until the day which when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Very simple, very easy words to understand these things. Well, you say, there's other passages. Isn't it amazing? We can read those words, we can think about them, but the impact of this is that Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord on the same night which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Isn't it amazing that Paul wasn't even there when Jesus instituted that supper on that last Passover, but yet it was so important. Jesus didn't leave this out when Paul came aboard. When Paul was converted, when Paul began his journey, he said, I received this, O Lord, I also delivered unto you. Is it important? It's that important. It's so important that the Lord shared it with Paul, one born out of due season, one that came in later. It was so important. Communion. When you say, well, DJ, you really didn't talk about innovations. When Kathy was a bank teller at the bank, they told her that she needed to study the original more than the counterfeit. Because if she understood the original, that when a counterfeit came along, we'd say, well, it's pretty easy, that's a counterfeit. And she could do that. This morning I spent most of the time talking about the church and the things that it does when it comes together scripturally. Innovations in the church are dangerous when it comes to our worship. I listed these three things there, things that were changed and have changed in worship. Instrumental music introduced into worship, 658, 666 AD. The Encyclopedia Britannica brings that forth. Individual communion cups originated. There, in Britt's book, it talks about the man that invented the communion tray, the communion cups, March 1894, not that long ago. Modern day Sunday school worship, November 3rd, 1783. Man-made traditions are not new to us. They change the old covenants. They'll change the new. Notice what the Word of God said, that we're not to add to nor take away of His old covenant. That stands true and should be even more so, because this covenant is not a covenant by bulls and goats. This is a covenant by the blood of His own Son, the blood of Christ. The word innovation. According to Webster's Dictionary, an innovation is something newly introduced, a new method, a custom, device, etc. A change in a way of doing things. There are two types of innovation. Those that are involving man's arrangements, human, and then those that are involving divine arrangements. They're dangerous. There's nothing wrong with improving man's innovations. I remember when somebody said, I used to buy cars that didn't even have a radio in them. It's amazing when they first came out with a radio in a car. It's just pretty common for us today. It's not a bad thing. You can change a car however you want to change a car. It's not going to make Henry Ford any more upset. But Henry Ford ain't God. And God's not Henry Ford. God set up His worship, His services, the way that it's supposed to be according to the testament and the covenant that His Son ratified with His blood, built with His body, His own blood. When we talk about man-made traditions, there were those that had those ideas that they could come up and they could create their own way, their own systems, their own things. Notice what Jesus Himself said, "In vain they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Isn't it amazing that people that are involved in these innovations quote these very scriptures? "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do." Jesus condemned them for these things. He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." You know, it's amazing to me that you can come back and take a look at things and you can see when they started and you can point those things out and people say, "Well, it made it better. It's just better." But that's easy to say person to person. But what about when you're talking to the author of our faith? What about that day when you're standing before the Lord Himself? And it's His testament, His covenant, His laws. And He asks, if He does, the question, "So why did you change that?" You think, "I just thought it'd make it better, will work. I just thought I could improve on the things that you died for and set up." You know, there's some scriptures, there's some parables that Jesus taught. And when they got to the end of that parable, sometimes the outcome wasn't very pleasant. He said to the person of the one talent, he said, take the talent he has, give it to some others, and cast him out. Get rid of him. Burn him up. That's how he feels about that. I think that we really need to, as we investigate, really think about that. Do I have the authority, the right to make the changes to his will? Because that's the way I like it. Well, if we do, the results are on you. If you're here today and you need to render obedience to the gospel, perhaps to them, but you need to come back in prayers of the church, why don't you come while we stand, while I stand.